Well, this morning we're going to be in Nehemiah chapters 11 and 12. But before getting into that part of the study, if you'd open up your Bibles to Psalm 145. That's actually where we're going to read from this morning. Psalm 145. And then once you get there, would you stand with me in reverence for God's word as we read it together. Psalm 145, beginning now at verse 1. A psalm of David, David's psalm of praise. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. O generation, one generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all that those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is near unto all that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserves all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Gracious Father, once again we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time together to study your word, Father, and to seek your face. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts this morning, that you draw us, each one of us, Lord, closer to you. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can be seated. We read through this psalm this morning because as we get into our study of Nehemiah 11 and 12, that is essentially what they're going to be doing as they walk through this different listings of names. I know that the listing of names at times can be somewhat tedious, but in reverence for God's word, we're going to read every one of them. And, you know, God put it there for us to hear and understand, and so we kind of get into it. If you will turn to Nehemiah chapter 11, and, you know, all the people, backing up a chapter or so, all the people had gathered at Jerusalem to rededicate their lives to the Lord, to sanctify themselves to the keeping of the law. But as they gathered to Jerusalem, it doesn't mean that they all actually lived there. You know, they gathered there because that's where the temple was. They gathered there because that's where Nehemiah and Ezra had called them to. But the majority of them lived outside the city walls in the villages and the cities of Judea. The temple had been rebuilt. The walls had been completed. But the city itself was still pretty much in ruins, and it was a difficult place to live. Somebody once noted that God made the first garden, but man made the first city. And, you know, in the ancient world, cities were places of wealth and power, as they are today to some extent. But now our cities are known more for, you know, corruption and poverty. Nehemiah recognized back then that the nation of Israel could never be strong again as long as Jerusalem was weak. And so basically Jerusalem wouldn't be strong unless the people were willing to sacrifice themselves and to live there. And so that's what these couple chapters are about. The first couple of verses in chapter 11. And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. The leaders lived in Jerusalem, that was a given. But after that, they cast lots to draft more citizens basically to live there. And so 1 in 10, basically 10% would live in Jerusalem, and then the remaining, you know, 90 or so percent would live outside the city, which seemed actually preferable at the time because, again, living in Jerusalem was very difficult. This is almost like a tithe of the people. You know, you figure 10% going to stay in Jerusalem, that's a hard part. The 90% would be out in the country. Those that volunteered were blessed. Those that responded voluntarily or sacrificially were doing pretty much what Paul describes later in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And so this one group of people, you know, they volunteered to do, if you will, the hard part. The first repatriation of the Israelites going back to Jerusalem, this is during the reign of Cyrus. You remember about 49,000 men went with their families. And that's 49,000 out of about 3 or 4 million Jews that were living in Babylon just in general. So that's a very small percentage that were willing to endure the trip to go back and the hardships that awaited them on the other end. But they were motivated by the Holy Spirit. They were motivated by love for God. And God would use that. Not only a small percentage of that group were actually living in Jerusalem, now only a small percentage of that group were actually living in Jerusalem. Most had gone to the villages in and around Judea. Kind of reminds me a little bit of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it." There are always fewer people that are willing to do the harder things. You know, and a lot of people are willing to just kind of go with the flow and just roll along. But it takes real focus and purpose to do those things that God calls us to do. In verse 3, "Now these are the chief of the province that dwelt at Jerusalem. But in the cities of Judah dwelt every one in his possession in their cities, to wit, Israel, the priests and the Levites and the Nethinim and the children of Solomon's servants." And so the focus is upon those that lived in Jerusalem. And when it comes to the rest of Judea, our text describes what it says there, the rest of, if you will, Israel, as those being those that inhabited the land, meaning that there aren't any lost tribes are found. Representatives of all the tribes of quote-unquote Israel were present. And it seems like Nehemiah really likes to make lists of all the different people that are involved in the different activities, and that's really the bulk of our study this morning. In verse 4, "And at Jerusalem dwelt certain of the children of Judah and of the children of Benjamin, of the children of Judah, Athai, the son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Shephatiah, the son of Mahalalel, of the children of Perez, and Maaseiah, the son of Baruch, the son of Koholze, the son of Hazai, the son of Adai, the son of Joarib, the son of Zechariah, the son of Shalonai. All the sons of Perez, all that dwelt in Jerusalem, were 80 valiant men. And these are the sons of Benjamin: Shalu, the son of Meshulam, the son of Joed, the son of Padiah, the son of Koaliah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ithiel, the son of Josiah, and after him, Gabai and Salai, 928. And Joel, the son of Zikri, was their overseer. Judah, the son of Sanua, was second over the city." And so these verses describe the children of Judah who dwelt in Jerusalem, adding up to 468, and then the sons of Benjamin totaling 928. In verse 10 and forward, "Of the priests, Jediah, the son of Joarib, Jachin, Sariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Meshulam, the son of Zadok, the son of Merioth, the son of Ahitub, was the ruler of the house of God. And their brethren that did the work of the house were 822. And Adiah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Palilah, the son of Amzi, the son of Zechariah, the son of Pashur, the son of Malchiah, and his brethren, chief of the fathers, 242. And Amasai, the son of Azrael, the son of Ahasai, the son of Meshulamoth, the son of Immer, and the brethren, mighty men of valor, 128. And their overseer was Zabdiel, the son of one of the great men. Also of the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hashub, the son of Azrakam, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Bunni, and Shabbathai, Jozabad, of the chief of the Levites, had the oversight of the outward business of the house of God. And Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, was the principal to begin the thanksgiving and prayer. And Bakbukiah, the second among his brethren, and Abda, the son of Shemua, the son of Galal, the son of Jeduthun. All the Levites in the holy city were 284. Moreover, the porters, Akub, Talmon, and their brethren that kept the gates were 172. And so this kind of covers the priests and the leaders, the mighty men of valor, the Levites and the gatekeepers. And so actually God had set aside special cities for the Levites and for the priests throughout Israel and Judea. And so legitimately they could have actually stayed in these quote-unquote Levitical cities, these priestly cities, and been just fine. Yet they chose to be with the people they're serving at the temple. And so it's kind of cool that they wanted to be closer to the Lord. So often when God is doing a work in our lives, he takes us out of our comfort zone. He takes us out of that place where we're comfortable and casual, and he takes us to a place of greater dependence on him, kind of like walking into deeper waters as we sang about. You know, that's when we have to trust the Lord the most. And so we see people that are actually volunteering for that. In verse 20, and the residue of Israel, of the priests and the Levites, were all in the cities of Judah, everyone in his inheritance. And so the remainder of Israel, meaning the 12 tribes, were spread out over all the cities and the villages of Judah in their respective places. Verse 21, but the Nethinim dwelt in Ophel, and Zihah and Gispa were over the Nethinim. And so we see that the Nethinim dwell in a place called Ophel. This is a 3D kind of a diagram of Jerusalem, actually in the days of Jesus. The old city is what you see over here, kind of adjacent to the temple area. And this is the Kidron Valley here. And then Ophel is the area kind of right next to the Temple Mount, between the old city and butting up against the temple. And the idea was that the Nethinim, their job was to cut and carry wood, to carry water and all that kind of stuff. And so they're living right adjacent to these entrances that go into the temple, so they can, you know, and they're right next to the water gate and the pool of Siloa. And so basically they can bring water from these sources directly into the temple area and do their job. It's kind of like the maid's quarters, you know, next to the house where they can access and do their ministry and their service a little more easily. But in verses 22 and forward, the overseers also of the Levites at Jerusalem was Uzi, the son of Bani, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micah. Of the sons of Asaph, the singers were over the business of the house of God. For it was the king's commandment concerning them that a certain portion should be for the singers due for every day. And Pethahiah, the son of Meshezabeel, of the children of Zerah, the son of Judah, was at the king's hand in all matters concerning the people. And so this describes those Levites that were basically in charge of worship. Verse 23 talks about, you know, for it was the king's commandment. My first question was, well, which king? David or Artaxerxes? Because, well, you could say both. But here we're speaking specifically of the king's representative in Jerusalem, a servant of Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes, remember there were three different Persian kings. First it was Cyrus, then it was Darius, and now it's Artaxerxes. He had kind of a stake, if you will, in all of this. Back in Ezra chapter 6, verses 8 through 10, moreover, I make a decree that you shall do to the elders of these Jews for the buildings of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. Verse 10, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the God of heaven, and pray for the life of the king and his sons. And so part of his motivation for seeing to it that the temple was rebuilt, that the city itself was, you know, secured, was so that the priests and everybody could make prayers, amongst other things, for Artaxerxes and for his sons. And so, he's got, like I said, a vested interest. Again, Ezra chapter 7 says pretty much the same thing. But, you know, we're called to pray for our leaders as well. You know, we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the first couple of verses there, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all those that are in authority, that they may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And so we are called to pray for our political leaders, our civic leaders, and so on, whether we like them or not, you know, whether we agree with them or not, we are called to pray for them. In verse 25, and for the villages with their fields, some of the children of Judah dwelt at Kirjath Arba, in the villages thereof, and at Dibon, and in the villages thereof, and at Jekabzeel, in the villages thereof, and at Jeshua, and at Molada, and Bethphalet, and at Hazar Shual, and at Beersheba, and in the villages thereof, and at Ziklag, and at Makona, in the villages thereof, and at Enrimon, and at Zerah, and at Jarmuth, Zanoah, Adullam, and in their villages, at Lachish, and their fields thereof, and Azekah, and the villages thereof. And they dwelt from Beersheba unto the valley of Hinnom. Now, I like verse 30 because it gives us kind of a synopsis of the whole thing. When it says from Beersheba unto the valley of Hinnom, Beersheba was the southernmost part that they were talking about. Then the valley of Hinnom is right up there in Jerusalem, and it's that little valley right in front. What basically was a dump. And so I read off that list of cities, and they're all over the place, basically from this line, give or take, down to Beersheba. And as we get into the next list of cities, which is just a few of them, it kind of goes from the north. But verse 31, and the children also of Benjamin from Geba dwelt in Michmash and Aijah and Bethel and in their villages, and at Anathoth and Nob, Ananiah, Hazor, Ramah, Gittaim, Hadid, Zeboim, Nabalot, Lod, and Ono, the Valley of Craftsmen. And the Levites were in divisions in Judah and in Benjamin. And so again, you know, I mentioned these other list of cities. Bethel is right up here, and they're all just basically north of Jerusalem. And so encompassing what at that time was actually the tribal area of Judah. All this indicating the Levites were basically spread out in these two areas. Those who chose to dwell in Jerusalem, you notice they're named. Those that did not choose to dwell in Jerusalem, their cities are listed, you know, in general, but no one specifically, no names. And to me, that's kind of interesting. Basically, same thing, that those that choose to abide in Christ are named in the Lamb's Book of Life, but those that do not are not listed. And so that kind of generality that points towards the gospel in general. But that brings us now to Nehemiah chapter 12 and the first, another listing of names. Now these are the priests and the Levites that went up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, Sariah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Maluk, Hattush, Shechaniah, Rehum, Meramoth, Edo, Ginetho, Abijah, Me'amin, Me'adiah, Bilgah, Shemaiah, and Joiarib, Jediah, Shalu, Amok, Hilkiah, Jediah. These were the chief of the priests and of the brethren in the days of Jeshua. Moreover, the Levites, Jeshua, Benui, Kedmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, Mattaniah, which is over the thanksgiving, he and his brethren. Also, Bakbukiah and Uni, their brethren, were over against them in the watches. And Jeshua begat Joiakim. Joiakim also begat Eliashib. And Eliashib begat Joiada. And Joiada begat Jonathan, and Jonathan begat Jaddua. And in the days of Joiakim were priests, the chief of the fathers of Seraiah, Mariah, and Jeremiah, and Hananiah, of Ezra, Meshulam of Amariah, Jehohanan of Melechu, Jonathan of Shebaniah, Joseph, of Harim, Adna, of Marioth, Helkiah, of Edo, Zechariah, of Ginnathon, Meshulam, of Abijah, Zikri, of Miniamin, of Moadiah, and Piltai, of Bilga, Shemua, Shemaiah, Jehonathan, Jehonathan, there we go, and Joiarib, Mattaniah of Jediah, Uzi of Shalai, Kelai of Amok and Eber, of Hilkiah, Hashbaniah of Jediah, Nethaneel. And so, keep going. The Levites of the days of Eliashib, Joiada, Jehohanan, Jaddua were recorded chief of the fathers, also the priests to the reign of Darius the Persian. The sons of Levi, the chief of the fathers, were written in the book of the Chronicles, even unto the days of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib. And the chief of the Levites, Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with the brethren over against them, to praise and give thanks, according to the commandment of David, the man of God, ward over against ward. Mattaniah and Bakbukiah, Obadiah, Meshulam, Talam, Akub, were porters keeping the ward at the threshold of the gates. These were in the days of Joiakim, the son of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and in the days of Nehemiah, the governor, and of Ezra, the priest, the scribe. And so, listing those priests and Levites who had returned to Jerusalem with Zerubbabel and Joshua about 90 years prior to all this, and whose families were still, you know, basically there. Verse 27, and at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem and to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singings, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country around about Jerusalem and from the villages of Netophathi and from the house of Gilgal and out of the fields of Geba and Asmaveth. For the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought out the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall towards the dung gate, and after them went to Hosiah and half the princes of Judah, Azariah and Ezra and Meshulam, Judah and Benjamin and Shemaiah and Jeremiah, and certain of the priest's sons with trumpets, namely Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zachor, the son of Asaph, and his brethren Shemaiah and Azariel, Malai, Gilai, Mai, and Nethaneel, and Judah and Hanani with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra, the scribe, before them. And at the fountain gate, which is over against them, they went up by the stairs of the city of David, at the going up of the wall above the house of David, even unto the water gate eastward. And the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them, and I after them, and half of the people upon the wall, from beyond the tower of the furnaces, even unto the broad wall, and from above the gate of Ephraim, and above the old gate, above the fish gate, and the tower of Hananiel, and the tower of Me'ah, even unto the sheep gate, they stood still in the prison gate. So stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and half the rulers with me, and the priests Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Eloani, Zechariah, and Hanani with trumpets, and Maaseiah, and Shemaiah, and Eleazar, and Uzi, and Jehohanan, and Micaiah, Elam, and Ezer, and the singers sang loud with Jezariah, their overseer. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had given them or had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. There you have it. Well, the next thing that we just read about is obviously a list of names and stuff. But what they did practically is that, remember before, they'd gathered down here by the Watergate, had a big old Bible study that lasted for like 8 days, and they read for 6 hours, and they confessed their sin for 6 more hours, and they were going through all these different things. Well, what they did now is they gathered all the Levites out of the whole country. They brought them together with the chief leaders, and they gathered down here basically by the fountain gate. And they split the group up into two groups, one led by Ezra, the other by Nehemiah. One group kind of turns to the right towards the dung gate, and they start walking along the walls of the city. The other group does the same thing, but they go in the other direction, headed in this direction. They're going to eventually end up on the walls around the temple area. As they're going, they're singing, they're rejoicing, they're praising God, and they're giving God glory for the great things that he has done. And so, bear in mind, this is all about dedicating the walls to the city. Remember, they purified the priesthood, they purified themselves, they sanctified the walls, they sanctified the gates, and now they're just basically praising the Lord. It'd be like all of us getting together and saying, you know what, let's go. And we just start walking down the sidewalk and we begin to sing hymns and songs and spiritual songs, you know, and to worship God. And that's what they're doing in these two different directions. They will end up kind of in a stationary place along the wall here, facing the temple. As they get there, the climax of the whole thing, while they're worshiping, is that they offer, you know, the various sacrifices and all those kinds of things. And so it's just a kind of a glorious thing. The Jews were accustomed to having workers and watchers on the walls of Jerusalem, but now Nehemiah and Ezra assigned them as worshipers to walk along the whole thing. And they were so loud, as it says there in verse 43, they could be heard from afar. You know, and so that's kind of cool. You know, I like it, you know, when I think people tell me, hey, man, I can, you know, we've got neighbors that way and that way. They've told me, hey, I can hear you guys singing on Sunday mornings. It's like, sweet, you know, open the windows up, man, make them all hear. But they started off marching in opposite directions. Basically, it's just a worship service to the Lord. They could have stayed, you know, this whole thing could have just happened right here in the temple precincts, or it could have happened down here by the Watergate where they did it before, you know. They could have been down off the walls in a seemingly easier, safer kind of a way, a more convenient, you know, kind of a way. But when they get up on the walls and they start marching around, it's not quite like they're showing off, but they're glorifying God in a way that other people can see it. And there's value in that. You know, first off, it's the walls that are being dedicated, so that's why they're walking on the walls. But secondly, by marching on the walls, they're being observed by the non-believers outside the walls. And, you know, the people were bearing witness to the watching world that God had done a great work and that he alone should be glorified. Remember how they mocked them? You know, those walls will never get built. You know, those walls are so weak that you can't even walk on them. And here they've got everybody up there, they can cram up there walking on them. Kind of, hey, look, bigger than a fox. Remember, because what's one guy said? If a fox jumps on the wall, it'll knock the wall over. And so this is a testimony to all the unbelieving Gentiles of the power of God and the reality of their faith. This is also symbolic in part, I think, because I believe that they were taking ownership. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 17, here God instructs Abram. He says, "Arise, walk through the land, the length of it and the breadth of it, for I'm going to give it to you." And then later on, Joshua is told in Joshua chapter 1, verse 3, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." And so they're getting up there and going, this is ours. You know, they're putting their stamp of approval on it, and they're looking to God. This is a way of saying, we claim all that our God has for us. The last few verses here, verse 44 and forward. "And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, and for the tithes to gather into them, out of the fields of the cities, the portions of the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. And both the singers and the porters kept the ward of their God, the ward of their purification, according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers in songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the portions of the singers and the porters every day his portion, and they sanctified holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. And so, while there's plenty of reasons to celebrate, this last little part kind of describes that there's still some practical working things to be done. Some are appointed to keep track of the various offerings, receiving and storing the first fruits and the tithes and all that stuff. We read that they purified themselves. They were ordered according to what David and Solomon had laid out, you know, many years prior. All of Israel in the times of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah supported those that were ministering and worshiping in the house of the Lord. Now, dedicating the walls was definitely a marvelous event, and it should have been done, the way that God called them to do it. But it's kind of interesting that it's not just a one-time thing. You know, we should, in a certain sense, be marching around the walls of what God's given us and constantly be rejoicing, constantly allowing even non-believers to see that and to see what God is doing, you know, in our midst. And not just because, you know, the world can see, but more because God is worthy. Even if there was not another soul on the whole planet, and you're the only one, maybe like Adam at one point, walking around and just praising God and thanking God for who he is. If nobody else hears or not, God will hear. And it's just really to please him. You know, we should live a life, really, of praise and worship to God. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 13:15, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." As I look back over part of this chapter, we see that the people offered their praise thankfully. You know, it says thankfully in verses 24, 27, 31, 38, and 46. They were very thankful. They were worshiping God out of thanksgiving. They offered their praise joyfully. Verses 27, 43, and 44 describe the children of Israel being very thankful for what God had given them, and they offered it loudly. Verse 43 attests that people could hear it outside the walls. You know, and so it was a pretty big deal. It was not a time for muted or subdued worship. It was a time to worship the Lord enthusiastically. I used to have this shirt that, not sure where it went, one of those, you know, one of a million Christian t-shirts. But basically, on the front of it said, "Real men sing real loud," you know. And you know, there's times when people are at church and they're kind of, their lips are moving, but you sit next to them and you can't really hear them. You know what I mean? And that's not what they were doing. And I don't think, honestly, that's what we're called to. And so often when I've talked to people about worship, they go, "Well, you know, I don't sound good." So neither do I, but I don't care. You know, you just belt it out and go for it and worship the Lord with all you got, because it's a concert for one, for him. And it's not about what the people next to you sound like. Anyway, these guys were enthusiastic. They were going for it. Another interesting little thing here is that, you know, King David had been dead for 500 years at this point. Yet he's mentioned five different times in this chapter, according to David, and I like the title, David the Man of God. 500 years later, they still describe King David as a quote-unquote man of God. I just hope they do that in my lifetime, you know, for me and for each of us, that we would be men and women of God. But David organized the priests and wrote many of the songs for the temple singers. David served his generation faithfully, and in doing that, he served every generation afterwards. He left an incredible legacy that people were still doing things the way David did it, trying to honor and to please God. And that, to me, is that's like throwing the gauntlet down. That's a challenge. I want to do that. All of this praise and worship originated previously, I think. It began with the hearing of the Word of God at the Watergate. Remember, they spent several days, just the priests were reading the Word of God to them. Remember, it had an impact. At first, they began to weep and to grieve over their own sin. But after that, it was a time of rejoicing because they realized the great things that God had done. So the learning of God's word and the worship of God really do go hand in hand. We're told in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And that's just it. When God's word dwells in us richly, and when we come to an understanding of who he is, then the very next response, seemingly, is simply to worship him and to praise him for who he is. All this, in my mind, brings us back to Psalm 145. And I'll just read verse 1. I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. And that's what we see the children of Israel doing. Now, I don't make any apologies for the Word of God, you know, but I do acknowledge that there's parts that are easier to read and to study than other aspects or other parts of it. But one of the things that really strikes me in this is that the Holy Spirit, working through Nehemiah, prompted him to write each one of these names down. And you know, you might think, you know, as we sit here, we don't really know who a lot of these guys were. We don't understand, you know, what they were, their functions even half the time. I mean, they're priests and Levites and all that kind of stuff. And it can be seemingly kind of tedious. But just think forward a little bit to the day that you're in heaven and the angels are reading out the names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And how excited you're going to be as you go, name, 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 and you know they're coming up to your name. Do you think you're going to be excited about that? Do you think you're going to be glad to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Yes, I think we're going to be very, very excited. And to me, all these names, these listings and stuff, even though I kind of slurred through a lot of the names and everything, I'll probably get rebuked when I get to heaven. Hey, man, you messed up my name. But but isn't it cool that all these guys are listed, that God took the time, and God remembers who they are, just like he remembers who you are. And the most important thing that we can do in this life is to ensure that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that only happens one way. You know, Jesus died on the cross so that all of us would be saved. And it talks about in the book of Revelation that those that are not listed in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're gonna be in the lake of fire. And so the only way that we can get our name, if you will, securely printed, if you will, in that book, is that when we humble ourselves before Almighty God, when we admit that we are sinners, that we confess our sins unto him and ask for his forgiveness and ask him to come into our lives to be our Lord and to be our Savior. And once we've humbled ourselves that way and we've become a born-again Christian, then, if you will, our names are sealed in that book. And then one day, it'll be right off. You'll go, yep, check, you can come in, check, you can come in. You know, and that'll be a glorious day. But you want to make sure that your name is written in that book. Gracious Father, we thank you once again for your word. Lord, we thank you for every part of it. We know, Lord, that your word will not return void and that you put it in here so we would hear it and read it and consider it, Lord, and allow you to work in our hearts through it. And so guide us, Lord. Help us to please you. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.